neighbors the other day. I'm just minding my own business, walking the neighborhood, and I see this guy washing his snowblower. And I said, boy, you're out early. I mean, with the snowblower. Do you know something about the weather that I don't know? No, I'm just getting ready. Okay. And I said, no, he said, you know somebody who needs it? I said, that's why I'm here. I was wondering what you're going to do with that. He said, I bought a new one. I got a bigger one. I said, well, I need one. We destroyed the one we had. And the one we had was given to us from the guy across the street, trying to plant a seed of thought in the guy's head, you know. Somebody gave us one, maybe. Anyway. He asked me what I did for a living. I told him. It's always interesting when somebody who has no idea that you're a preacher or a minister, some people have never met one in their whole life. Do you know what I mean? And when they meet one, it's like you catch them off guard because they're not exactly sure what to do. The rent-a-cop who used to be in our parking lot, Ernie, he finally retired. He was for the police department in Lancaster for like 25, 35, 40 years. And then he would monitor the parking lot. I saw him in the bank the other day. And when I heard him talk, I knew immediately it was him. But I couldn't see him because it was the back of him. So I went up to the counter and I looked over. And Ernie, how you doing? Father, how are you? He's never gotten over calling me father. Hebrews chapter number 6. Bless his heart. I've witnessed to him for 15 years. He's one of those born one, die one. Born a blank, I'm going to die a blank. Ernie, you don't have to. And whenever you say that, they get uncomfortable. Because they wonder in their heart of hearts, is that true? I mean, is there an alternative? Because if there is one, I don't know of one, or I haven't been told of one, or I haven't paid attention to one. We've been on chapter 6 for a few weeks on Wednesday nights, and there's a reason for it. Again, this is a very deep and difficult book, and yet, if you go through it systematically, carefully, we can make heads or tails of it, because this is written to converted Jews after the life of Christ. And these Jews are being tempted and deceived and seduced into going back to the old life. They have found liberty in Christ. They've been redeemed and saved and born again. And this letter is written not to a particular location, but to a particular demographic group, a nation, a tribe, the Hebrews. And chapter number 6 is one of those transitional chapters. It's pivotal as we look at this book that tries to present Jesus Christ better than all of the things we've seen in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Chapter 6 is talking about Jesus Christ being better than the priesthood. And chapter 7 is going to basically, again, reintroduce the most famous priest in the history of the nation of Israel, that would be Melchizedek. But before we get there, the writer, again, is trying to encourage and kick in the pants those people that just need to get back on track here. Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 4. We're going to read to verse 12. We're going to pray. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Pause. For those of you that have read the Old Testament, you know that the Holy Spirit of God came and went on people. Samson would be a perfect example. This verse does not suggest that the Holy Spirit indwelled them. This is an example of an Old Testament visitation by God. So he's reminding them of Old Testament truths because he's trying to show them the truth in Christ, and have tasted the good word of God. Of course, they were the stewards of the oracles of God, the Jews were, and the powers of the world to come. They believed in the world to come. Of course they did, of eternal life. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The point is, we're talking about the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. And those that have been presented that truth, not necessarily those that possess that truth, are turning away. In other words, the price is too steep. I can't do that. You don't know what I'll lose. No, you don't know what you'll gain. Verse 7 is where we looked last week. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, and we talked about some devotional stuff about the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So we talked about water, rain, seeds, plants, etc. Tonight I want to look at verses 9 through 12, and I want to title the message, The Fruit and Favor of Salvation. The fruit and favor of being saved. He begins by saying, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I've preached on this passage of Scripture before, but not necessarily in this context. The fruit and the favor of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your guidance and direction this evening. We continue to pray for the Johnson family, the passing of their son, the extended family. Lord, we continue to pray for Lucas and his recovery from his surgery. We're grateful for a church family to be able to meet, for those that we continue to pray for. Lord, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine forth in hearts for our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our relatives. Lord, you have paused your return so others might come into the kingdom, that others might be saved and redeemed and born again according to the gospel. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the writer of the Hebrews addressed those that were weak in verses 11 from chapter 5 to chapter 6, verse 3. Then the writer addressed those that were wicked, verses 4 through 8. Now the writer of Hebrews wants to address those that are wise. We're going to focus on them this evening. Now in these 1, 2, 3, 4 verses, I've got 7 points, no poem. But let's get started. First, I want to look at a personal appeal. A personal appeal. But, beloved, we, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work, which ye, in that ye, and we desire that every one of you, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them. So the writer immediately interjects an alternative narrative about the specific people that he is addressing, the Jewish people. that have given their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this sensitive and endearing address, he is reaching out to them now. And rebuking and calling out the weak and the wicked brethren. Those that were tempted and convinced to go back to the traditional and religious ways of the past. Not that they were evil or wicked or wrong, the past. But that was then and this is now. 2 days ago, I was in the village of Lancaster and my wife was picking up some music at the music store, and across the street, free Bible course. And two ladies were standing there, Jehovah's Witnesses. They had a nice, beautiful display, full color materials. How is it they can be so wrong? How can they be so deceived? It's like talking to a person and saying, well, I don't believe the Bible. You just ask him a simple question. Do you think God dealt with Adam and Eve the same way he deals with those after he rose from the dead? Simple question, right? Simple question. Where you can't unplug your common sense and rationality, but so many religious groups have done that. They believe these things that are nonsense. Here are these Jews that, if not have seen the Christ himself while he ministered, have known and seen people that have seen the risen Christ and yet have gone back to the old ways. The writer is trying to present a new high priest that clearly paved the way for a new form of spiritual worship. In other words, the tabernacle is no longer in use because the veil has been rent in twain. The religious hierarchy has been replaced with a priest that was from heaven. Not an earthly priest, not a priest of men, but a priest of God. The sacrifices have now been done away with since the ultimate sacrifice from the Son of God has been paid. So to those that have navigated through the noise and the nonsense, the writer of the Hebrews is trying to address those that have believed and have tasted of the heavenly gift, the indwelling Holy Spirit, for those that clearly see that things have changed and that the risen Son of God has changed and transformed everything. In other words, he says, to you, brethren, we write unto you. We write unto you. What is also of note here is the personal and inclusive plural pronouns. We, you, your, ye, you, ye. And we also have another reference to another group of people that are represented as followers of the Lord Jesus. We'll get to them pretty soon. They were examples for other believers to follow. So the appeal goes out to them that are still within the fellowship, to them that are still gathering with the saints, to them that have remained faithful despite the negative press, despite the persecution and the oppression, in spite of the lies and the slander. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. So this is a personal appeal. The appeal is to draw them back into and back again within the promises of God and the blessings of the Son of God. Second, personal fruit. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So what are the things that accompany salvation? Give me one. Anybody, give me one. Peace, what else? A changed life, what else? Joy, what else? Fruit, what else? This isn't hard. This is elementary Christianity. Assurance, what else? Absolutely, yes. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Dave. a home in heaven. Laura. Okay. What are the things that accompany salvation? Where do we begin? Inside and outside the life of a believer, there has been a radical change. Things have been altered. For some, the change is a complete transformation. To go from ultra wicked to being saved is a major life change. For those that were not so far gone, drugs, gambling, alcohol, pornography, sexual infidelity, perhaps your vices were not so external and obvious. Greed, envy, gossip, wickedness, fraud, embezzlement. Maybe your scars are not so much on the outside, but maybe all your scars are on the inside. Either way, sin is sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what are the things that accompany salvation? We've mentioned a few. Forgiveness and pardon from sin and the consequence of sin. A desire and a hunger for the Word of God. A desire and a hunger to pray. A desire and a hunger to be around God's people in church and in fellowship. A desire and a hunger to give and invest financially in the work of God and the kingdom of God. A desire and a hunger to please the Lord with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And what more could be said? The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. So what can we expect? Is the life of God in the child of God? If by faith the believer will allow God the room and the liberty to fill him and use him and speak through him and work through him, we can and should expect the Spirit of God to fill the child of God. And by so doing, the fruit of the Spirit of God will flow in him and through him and her. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Third, there's a personal appeal. There's personal fruit. And thirdly, there's personal reward. For beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, verse 9, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It is important to remember that the lost and the saved will be judged by God. Now, the lost don't know that. They just think the saved are so holy and so self-righteous that they're not going to be held accountable for anything. Well, that's heresy, right? The lost will stand before the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. The saved will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. There, the saved will be judged for their sins. Sorry, will not be judged for their sins, but for the motives of what they've done, their activities, and so forth. In other words, their words, their thoughts, their actions, along with what could have been done, what should have been done, what was omitted will be judged, not to their condemnation, but with the loss of eternal rewards. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Dan, would you do me a favor and flip that switch over there that has an F over it, that says fans? It's hard enough to keep people awake when I'm preaching, let alone when they're too hot. Did I say 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Jennifer, get out another blanket. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So here are two illustrations, metaphors, types, symbols, that we are like plants, husbandry, and we are a building, God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That is exactly what takes place here every time we have church. We're building upon a foundation. Now, there are people around the world that don't have this. And we have to pray that the Lord would watch over them, disciple them through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but they don't have necessarily the people of God. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, a very powerful passage that basically says spiritually, if Jesus Christ is not your foundation, and I'm not talking about religious foundation, I'm talking about spiritual foundation. Not traditional foundation, but a personal relationship with Christ. You have no foundation. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Man's works. Every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, no matter what you do for God, if it's on the wrong foundation, it won't matter. If you're a believer, why you do what you do matters completely. For the day shall declare it. Which day? Judgment day. Because it shall be revealed by fire. What shall be revealed by fire? Your works and your motives. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, was this spirit-led, or were you guilted into doing this? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the works that we do that are ungodly, unspiritual, basically full of self, they're going to burn away. God's not interested in those. But we won't be burned by fire. We will yet still go to heaven, but our service will be limited. There's another passage of Scripture that we could go to in 2 Corinthians 5. We won't go there. Believers in Christ Jesus are usually motivated to serve the Lord for His kingdom. Believers. Now, there are those that are not believers that serve God in their religion, in their temples, in their tradition, in their... They serve the church. They serve the religion. They serve the tradition because they think, again, that we can gain merit by working in God's program to appease. They're almost treating the God of the Bible like an Old Testament idol. Many hymns and songs and scripture verses have been written to give testimony to those that once were lost and now they're saved, that have given their entire lives over to serve the Lord. Verse 10 reminds us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And clearly, God will not forget or neglect your labor of love for Him and for His kingdom and for His people. Hebrews chapter 6. So we've looked at a personal appeal, a personal fruit, personal reward. Now I'd look at personal investment. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Years ago, I was so new to the Bible and to the things of the Lord. Can you remember back? Before you knew God. But I can almost remember the day when I realized the word minister was more than a noun. It was more than the name and the title of a person who was a pastor, a reverend, or a man of God. I was instructed by the Word of God that we could minister as a verb, as an action word. We could. We as God's people. The Bible clearly says that we're called to minister along with the professional clergy. Now, that was not too popular at the time, because the professional class of clergymen were like the Pharisees during the time of Jesus. Amen, Pastor, that's good preaching. Maybe you can remember back that far. You sat, and the clergy did the work of the ministry. That's completely upside down. These professional ministers were territorial. They were envious and jealous about their positions, their titles, their seats in the church house, and of course their salaries. The first six times the word minister was used in the New Testament, five out of six times it was in the form of an action word. Turn with me to Matthew. We'll look at all six of these in the book of Matthew. I don't know if that's ever happened to you where you've had this revelation and it was like, whoa, look at that. I was so wrong. I was so limited in my scope. I had no idea. Matthew 4, verse 11. The temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 4, 11. Then the devil leaveth him. You can't convince the average American that the devil was in the wilderness tempting Christ. Where do you find that in the Bible? Right there. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I'm sorry, what did you just say? The devil, angels, you don't believe in that stuff, do you? Sure do. Matthew chapter 8. So the angels ministered to Christ in an action word. Matthew 8, verse 15. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, verse 26. 20:26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Minister. Now that's the noun. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, referring to Jesus, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What does that mean? That means don't sit on your keister. That means get up and work. Serve. Do the work of the ministry for the right reason. Chapter 25, Matthew 25, verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Chapter 27, Matthew 27, verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee. What were they doing? Ministering unto him. Okay, so that's from Matthew's perspective. Now let's look at the book of Romans, quick, if we could. Must be somebody has their radio off really loud outside. Maybe I'm preaching too loud, I don't know. Romans 15. We'll stay here just for a little bit. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Romans 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Position, noun. Ministering the gospel of God. Verb. Romans 15, verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Verb. Romans 15, 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Hebrews chapter 6, if you turn back there. Hebrews chapter 6. We've looked at personal appeal, personal fruit, personal reward, personal investment. Let's look at personal faithfulness. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Some Christians, unfortunately, have burned themselves out for the kingdom of God. They were told and taught that by serving the Lord, they would receive merit or grace or special favor with God. Churches would thrive on the backs of manual labor of God's people. The old saying went like this: win them, wet them, and work them. Now, I am not saying that service to the Lord for his kingdom's sake is wrong or not worthy of our consideration. But again, what must be remembered here is the motive behind our service, the motive behind our singing, the motive behind our giving, the motive behind our attendance, the motive behind our praying, the motive behind our Bible reading. Do you get the idea? The passage we just referred to had a past tense written into it. And again, there are believers that have been worked so much, that have worked so much back into the day that they are done. They're exhausted. They justify in their minds that their service years are over. I can't do that anymore. Why not? They are now ready to sit in their hammock and rock themselves until God takes them home. Or coast on the inner tube on the lazy river at Darien Lake Amusement Park. But the passage reminds us that there are those that are still active in their service. They are still ministering, present tense. Hebrews chapter 6, we've looked at personal appeal, personal fruit, personal reward, personal investment. Did I say personal faithfulness? We're going to look at personal exhortation. Personal exhortation. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It's easy to shine for a moment, or a day, or a week, or a month, maybe even a year. But these Jewish believers were being reminded and exhorted to continue on. They were encouraged to persevere and continue on with the Lord, with the service of the Lord, with the fellowship of the saints of the Lord. In other words, keep at it. Don't give in and don't give up. Finish well. Obviously, there were some that were leading the way. There were some that had set their faces like a flint and were willing to pay any price, endure any hardship, suffer the affliction for the cause of Christ. The writer is gently but persuasively pleading with these believers to keep on, be diligent, be purposeful, be intentional, be faithful. Don't let your hope and faith diminish. Stay true to the end. Hebrews chapter 6. Personal appeal, personal fruit, personal reward, personal investment, personal faithfulness, personal exhortation, and last, personal responsibility. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, verse 9. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. One more reminder, an exhortation. Don't be lazy. The book of Proverbs is full of clear descriptions of the slothful and the sluggard. Since Jesus has come into my heart, all things are new. I hope that's true of you. So therefore, the old man is no longer in control. The Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The new man in Christ Jesus is not depressed, is not discouraged, is not down and out. There is a new step in his walk, a new gleam in his eye, a new purpose to his life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. Each day is a blessing. Each day is another opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and giving me a reason for living. Because without you, I would be in the grave with no hope. The writer reminds the Hebrew Christians to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, growing as a child of God requires mentorship and modeling. Who is your disciple? Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, would say to every man he met, who's your man? What he meant by that is, who's your Timothy? Who are you intentionally living your life in front of so that they will get it, so they'll see it? We become the person that we spend the most time with. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture, and I'll close. 1 Corinthians 4. You see, if nobody is following you, if nobody's spending time with you, you are responsible to no one. Practically speaking. Each month we have a deacon's meeting. You want to know why? For accountability. For accountability. I am held responsible and accountable to those men. So there's horizontal accountability as well as vertical accountability every day. Now we might neglect the vertical accountability, but if somebody's holding you accountable horizontally, that'll help with your vertical relationship as well. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore, I beseech you, that means I beg you, be ye to the Corinthian believers followers of who? Jesus said, follow me. Paul is not Jesus. Jesus isn't here. But we do have the Word of God. We do have the Spirit of God, and we have the people of God. So none of us are perfect. But if you're a baby, usually you are nourished and protected and provided for by your parents. Are they perfect? Of course not. They're learning it as you're learning it. But there's a synergistic relationship here. They become better parents as they're parenting you to become a child, a maturing and growing child. Will they make mistakes? Of course they'll make mistakes. Same thing in the church of God. 1 Corinthians 11. How do we make sure that who we are following is not leading us astray? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. As I follow Christ, follow me. If I'm not following Christ, find somebody else. That's not hard, is it? That's not hard. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In other words, keep your eyes open, listen, pay attention to those you should be following. First Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of what? Of the churches of God. What does that mean? That means the local church is to model for other churches. That doesn't necessarily mean churches are to copy or imitate, but the Bible's clear. Ye came followers of the churches of God. So if you're a brand new church, how do we do church? Well, you could pray about modeling the life of God in the family of God by looking at other churches. Now that has taken on a whole new realm in the last 50 years. The purpose-driven life. This church, that church, Elevate Church, Hillsong, etc., etc., etc. Every big mega church in the world thinks that they have to be emulated, imitated, etc. That's not true. Just like our fingerprints are individualized, every church is individualized as well. So it's clear. Turn with me lastly to Ephesians chapter 5, then we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5, the whole goal of fellowship is so that we be like Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of who? God. That settles it, right? All the reasons, all the excuses, all the justifications why we shouldn't follow men or women because they're flawed, this, that, and the other thing, true. But the Bible clearly says we need to follow God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and we'll be finished. The fruit and favor of salvation. Hebrews 6, verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be cautious and careful as to who you follow. Be like the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily. Be consistent and faithful to the Spirit of God in your life. Do those things that are baby steps, and God will grant unto you the fruit and the blessings that come with faithful service to the will of God and the plan of God for your life. Lord, we come before you this evening and are grateful and thankful again for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of the fruit and the favor of salvation. We were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. Lord, before that time, We were lost and undone. We had no hope in this world. Whatever confidence we put in the flesh, whatever confidence we put in religion, according to the Word of God, was useless. It was worthless. But you've given us a new reason, a new hope, a new faith. Lord, you've changed our lives. You've turned us upside down. And we are grateful and thankful for that. How we pray that we would use our testimony, our changed life, to encourage others, to tell them about how we came to faith in Christ Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John, could I ask you, if you would, to take...